I'd like to read a well-known verse in Luke's Gospel. Luke's Gospel, chapter 4, and verse 18. Reading from verse 18, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach glad tidings to the poor. He has sent me to preach to captives deliverance and to the blind sight, to send forth the crushed delivered, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." And one other section of scripture in Paul's epistle to the Colossians. The epistle to the Colossians, chapter 1, reading from verse 12, where it says, "Giving thanks to the Father, who has made us fit for sharing the portion of the saints in light, who has delivered us from the authority of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins," and so on. Over the years, there have been many daring and heroic rescue operations. These have involved various spheres of life, such as sea rescues, mountain rescues, underground rescues, and so on. The men and women participating in these rescues have been highly trained and also very courageous individuals. Sometimes, against extreme odds, amazing rescues have been accomplished. On the other hand, at times, rescuers' lives have been greatly endangered, and there have been some tragic losses. But the greatest rescue operation that has ever been effected was the rescuing of men and women from the consequences of sin. Sin took a hold of the human race long ago, when by man sin entered this world, and by sin came death. That shadow of sin and death lies over the whole world. Each of us has been constituted as sinners before God. Therefore, as such, each of us lie under God's judgment. But you see, God had made man for his pleasure, and that pleasure could not be found in man under sin. Would he then cast away the creature that he had made and change his plans? No. God's plan for his creature, as in sin, was to launch his rescue operation, an operation that would involve him showing his condemnation and judgment of sin, and which would offer the sinner, you and I, an escape route from our sins, indeed, a route to safety and security, ensuring no condemnation before God. Such a rescue operation, and a sure relief from our sin's burden, is offered in God's mercy in the glad tidings to every person in the world tonight. But you know, when these trained men and women are called on to effect a rescue operation, there is always a risk of failure, such as the case was with everything that man does. Some unforeseen circumstances arise during the rescue operation, something that hasn't been thought of, or some human element of failure, or mechanical failure. And it means that the rescue operation is in jeopardy. Indeed, it may have to be abandoned. Now, in God's rescue operation, was there any chance of failure? Was there any unforeseen circumstances that could arise that might put the rescue plan in jeopardy? How could there be? Who was in charge of the operation? The mighty God. The God who, in his majesty and power, brought in creation. There it is all around us. Who spoke, and it was done. Who commanded, and it stood fast. Who holds the breath of each one of us in his hand. Could anything set on by that God be at risk of failure? Never. God's plan was sure and certain. And the center of that plan, the spearhead of that plan, what was it? No, I should say, who was it? It was his own Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. God sent his Son into this world in view of relieving man from the burden of sin, from the shadow of sin. God sent the Son into this world in order that sin and the judgment on sin would be borne by the Lord Jesus Christ, and God would then be free and righteous in offering mercy and forgiveness to every person in this world. What a story is the story of God's plan of rescue and redemption. It couldn't have been designed by man. It couldn't have been thought of by human wisdom. Every man was under the taint of sin and the shadow of death. So God took things in hand, and the God who so loved the world sent his Son into this world that whosoever believes in him might not perish, but have life everlasting. Friend, that's the God, that's the rescue plan that I present to you tonight. How was it affected? The story of that stoop at Bethlehem's manger is well known. The children know it. Everyone knows it. What a matter, the mighty God coming into such lowly and human conditions. And in these early years, the secret years of his walking here, pleasing to his God and Father, where we read in Luke's Gospel, we see him standing up in the synagogue and announcing the wonderful news that whereas any other rescue plan might fail, there was one plan that wouldn't fail. And in that plan, he was preaching glad tidings to the poor. He was going to preach to captives deliverance, to the blind sight, to send forth the crushed delivered, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. How was it going to be done? We see him in his pathway here, taking up the case of so many persons who were crushed under the power of sin, who were captives to sin's ways, and the consequences of sin in this world with blindness, deafness, leprosy, death. He handled all these situations because he had come here to clear the way for the load of sin to be lifted from your heart, your conscience, and mine. Indeed, that was the way that the blessing was going to be offered to every person in this world. A blessing that was opened up, has been opened up, because the Lord Jesus has borne the judgment of sin. And there we see him, the perfect life. What a life to study. Not one failure in it. No sin in him. He did no sin. In him sin was not. That perfect life in itself was not enough to rescue you and I as sinners before God. It involved more. It involved that perfect life would be laid down on the altar of Calvary. It would be given up. It would be made an offering for sin. You think of it, the person of the Lord Jesus, so spotless, so pure, being made the offering for sin, that we might be relieved of our sins and set free and justified to know peace in the presence of God. Oh, what a matter it was that the Lord Jesus went to Calvary's cross. What was the motive for all this? The motive was love. But the foundation of the plan of blessing, of the rescue operation, must be righteousness. And there at the cross of Calvary, God's righteousness was upheld. Every claim that he had against you or me was met by the fact that the Lord Jesus bore the judgment of sin and finished the work that he was given to do, the work of redemption. And because that work has been finished, because he has triumphed at Calvary's cross, you and I, by God's mercy, are offered a way of salvation and a way of blessing. There's a route to safety, an escape route to safety for whosoever will. What have you and I to do? We have only to believe. Oh, my friend, I'm speaking to someone who has as yet not opened their hearts to the Lord Jesus. Cry to him tonight. Offer the distress cry tonight. And you'll find he's ready and willing to answer that call immediately. He's not only waiting to hear your call, he's not only willing to hear it, but he's able to answer that call. So many people do not realize the danger that they're in of facing the end of life, facing death, without knowing what is beyond, without a link with a man who is beyond, because not only did he suffer and die at Calvary's cross, but he broke death's power and he rose again. Wonderful fact that there's a man alive who's been in death, and he's in heaven tonight at the right hand of God, and that's the Savior that God is offering to you and I. But will you cry? Will you offer that distress cry? You know, quite often we're not aware of how dangerous the situation is that we're in. Quite often we put reliance on other things. My friend, the offer tonight is rely on nothing else but the work of Christ and his precious shed blood at Calvary's cross. Plead that blood before God tonight, and you'll find an offer. The offer of salvation is for you. Brings to mind, you know, the story of a rescue operation in the North Sea. The year was 1997, and the severe storm was forecast, and it was raging in the North Sea. Shipping had been warned about it. The force of the gale was to be force 9, eventually going to force 11. And the the ferries from Shetland to Aberdeen and vice versa were all cancelled and shipping was made aware of the situation. But in Lerwick Harbour, there was a cargo ship laden with frozen fish that was bound for the Ivory Coast in Africa, and the master decided, against all advice and all warning, to set sail on that awful night. Hadn't been gone long when there was engine failure. There they were, stricken in the face of tremendous gale force, waves sometimes 50 feet high. Sadly, it was about 3 hours later that the master sent out a mayday distress call. 3 hours. Just didn't seem to realize the seriousness of the situation. Coast Guard was alerted and the Coast Guard helicopter with its crew eventually hovered over the stricken vessel. And a winch cable was lowered with a winchman lowered onto the ship's deck. And this brave winchman helped each member of the crew and the master onto the helicopter. Winched up to the helicopter. Even the crew, you know, they gathered, they spent more time gathering their material possessions together, not realizing that their lives were at stake. But eventually, they were all rescued. And the cable was lowered for the winchman to be taken on board the helicopter as well. And a great lump of water crashed over the ship. And the winchman was swept into the sea, pounded by the waves, and drowned. That was the situation. A master who was indifferent to what the situation was. A crew who were anxious about their material possessions rather than the saving of their lives. And a winchman who heroically sought to rescue them. Some of the papers the next day had the headline, "He gave himself for strangers." He didn't know who they were. He didn't know their names. Didn't know where they came from. But he selflessly took steps for their rescue. And in so doing, he lost his life. It reminds me of someone else who laid down his life, who gave himself that you and I might be rescued. I speak about my Savior. He didn't hold back. He gave everything. The sufferings of Calvary and the despisal by his fellow men, the sufferings that entailed, are well documented in the Gospels. There he was. His dignity, his suffering love, shining out in that awful scene where justice had been miscarried. And after having endured all that men could throw against him, ultimately, he endured what God poured out as divine judgment on sin. And he bore it all. And he exhausted God's judgment so that you and I could be rescued from our plight of sin. We couldn't effect that rescue ourselves. We had to rely on the one that God provided. And thankfully, God's judgment, God's righteousness having been met and established, God is now offering this blessed person as a means for your rescue from your sins. He holds it out. You may not see, you may not feel that you're crushed by sin. You may not feel that you're a captive to sin's ways. But my friend, such is the overview from God's viewpoint tonight, that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And there's only one way of escape, one safety route for you to take tonight, and that route is by placing your trust in the Lord Jesus and what he has done. The Bible tells me there's no other name that salvation can be found in. How many names there are in this world tonight? Names of famous persons, but there's only one name that can ensure your salvation, and that name is the name of Jesus. What a rescue operation. There's been many other rescue operations, as I've said already, sea, land and air. What a rescue operation that was founded at Calvary's cross. And that was done that you and I might be liberated from the influence and shadow of sin and secured to be here, waiting for that wonderful moment when the Lord Jesus will come and take his own to be with him. The prospect of a bright and wonderful eternity with Christ. Is that your prospect? Or are you still living under the shadow of sin and death? But the gospel message is more than just that you and I be relieved from our sins. And that is a great liberating factor in the gospel. But in the second scripture I read, Paul is indicating that a new position, once under the authority of darkness, and now, what does it say? Delivered us from the authority of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. What does all that mean? It means, as I was found in sin before God, what dominated was the authority of darkness. You say, but that's not the world, it's a world of pleasure. Ah, yes, dear friend, in the surface it's a world of pleasure, but it's held in the grip of one who wields the authority of darkness. And over against that, the rescue operation for you is to take you out of darkness and bring you into the kingdom of the Son of his love. A change of position. It's at the moment, it's a change of position morally, not in actuality, morally. Change from under darkness to a new kingdom. Kingdom of the Son of his love. The writer here, the same writer, tells us that he was the chief of sinners, that he was the least of the saints. And in the commission given to him by the Lord Jesus, it was a commission to open men's eyes and turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God. And this is the prospect he holds out. Translated us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. Who's this Son of his love? The man of Calvary, God's own son, a kingdom that's dominated by love, but a kingdom that's been founded in righteousness. The head of our kingdom, the head of state in which we live, she is respected, and that is right, greatly respected. But even she and all who have preceded her fall far short of the glory of this one who's the Son of the Father's love. And so in that kingdom, you come to enjoy the Lord Jesus, to have his company, to live under his rule, his guidance. Friend, the gospel involves more than just you're relieved from your sin, but involves that you give yourself to the Lord Jesus. He's not just looking for part of your life. He's looking for your whole life. One of the prophets of old, Amos, he speaks of the shepherd rescuing out of the jaws of the lion two legs or a piece of an ear. Is that all you're going to give him? Just a little here, a little there? Or does Isaac watch him say, love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. Isn't he worthy of it? He gave everything for you and me. Now he's looking for a return from your heart and from mine. He's delivered us from the authority of darkness. How powerful that darkness is. Men love darkness rather than light. He would bring the sinner who trusts in him into the wonder of this new kingdom, a kingdom of light, a kingdom of love. As I've said, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. You know, as Paul, the writer here, mentions these words, he can't stop by just mentioning the kingdom of the Son of his love. He must tell us a bit more about him. And we discover that this person was the means of our redemption. This person is the means of our forgiveness of sins. How great he is. He's the creator of all things. The things that we see, the things that we don't see. Everything's been created by him. And he's before all. All things subsist together by him. And he's the beginning, firstborn from among the dead. What a person he is. I commend him to each one here and desire that his appeal tonight might lead you, by grace, might lead you to a deeper appreciation of him and a greater enjoyment of this place that he has secured for you in the kingdom of the Son of his love. The apostle's heart is so full that he starts these verses giving thanks to the Father. Yes, I said already that the source of this rescue operation was God himself, and God was made himself known as Father. Oh, let us give thanks to him tonight, and may there be no one who stays out with the reach of divine grace that is shown. How they've moved, how God has moved to affect your rescue and mine. And may God bless the word.